Praise God, I belong. And when we belong, we identify with other believers. When we belong, we know that we're at home with God's people. And as a church of God, I see some new faces. I don't recognize everybody. I think some of you I've seen before, maybe one or two new ones. I want to emphasize again, if you have forgiveness in Jesus Christ, you belong to the family of God. This is the simple teaching of the Church of God. We welcome all that are blood washed. You belong to us, and we belong to you. There is no creed, no race, no nationality that divides us, but Christ unites us. And this is my theme this morning about the unity, and I really believe the Lord wants me to do one or two sessions on this, and it will be more in a teaching style, and I hope you don't mind. Let me first ask you a question. Have you ever found a Christian group that does not have any problems? A Christian circle, a group, small group, or church that has no problems whatsoever. Have you ever found one? Then let me know. But you know what I would like you to do? Don't join them. Because you'll ruin it for them. If there is a perfect group that has no problems, you'll definitely ruin it for them. Anyway, if we find a perfect group, don't join them. Because every group, every church has its problems, its characteristics. We say, well, you know, there is such a thing as a perfect marriage. Well, I don't know about that. But a complete relationship, yes. A complete marriage, yes. A complete church, yes. A complete people of God that have what Christ has given us, yes, that is possible. We are all imperfect people. Now, we want to look at the Corinthian church this morning. And we would like to think that the Corinthian church and the New Testament, wouldn't it have been better that that is not even mentioned, that all these problems that the Corinthian church had would not even be mentioned? Wouldn't that be better? We would say, if we had a choice to select the letters of the New Testament, if we had a choice, would we select 1 Corinthians? Maybe the 13th chapter where Paul talks about the gift of love, and chapter 14, the gifts of the Spirit, maybe that, but not the first chapter where Paul addresses the problems and the challenges. And there were other problems too that he addresses throughout the letter of Corinthians in 1 Corinthians. But first I want to turn to Proverbs. I said this is a teaching session this morning. I want to go to Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19. And it says there that six things the Lord hates, and the seventh is an abomination to him. We would say, wow, what are these seven terrible sins that the Word of God is addressing here? Those must be big sins. That, I mean, murder must be at the top. Adultery must be right next to it. Those must be the biggest sins that God hates. And actually, it's not in there. Listen what Proverbs 6, verse 16 has to say. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, the seventh is an abomination to him. And then he starts mentioning it. Verse 17. a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, yes, murder is mentioned, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and remember, the worst of them all, the one that God has an abomination for, is one who sows discord among brethren. We would say, whoa, what is that? I mean, I just had a little slip of a tongue. I just tried to provoke one brother against another. I did, that's not a big sin. And the Bible says that is an abomination. The word abomination is used against the sin of homosexuality. You know that? And here the word abomination is used against sowing discord among brothers. Deliberately trying to get friends to separate, to have friends become enemies. To influence someone against you or me. That is equal to the homosexual sin, is what the Bible tells us. Abomination. This was happening in the church in Corinth. And Paul had to really use some strong language. And I call it, this is perhaps maybe one of the favorite sin among God's people. Could I say that? Favorite sin? I mean, should God's people have a favorite sin? Never. We don't, we're called to holiness. We're called to stay away from sin as far as possible. But I believe that that is a sin that God hates the most, when God's people bicker and criticize and, just put down other people. Let's take a closer look at our text. In verse 10, as we started before, we read, "I plead with you, brethren." Other translations say, "I beseech you, I exhort you, I appeal to you, I do beg of you, I urge you, I plead with you, brethren." In other words, he wanted the Corinthians to picture in their minds that he was kneeling down and begging them, please, please, do not let divisions be among you. Why was that so important for Paul? He was actually using very strong language and a very strong appeal against sectarianism. That no group of believers, no Christian church should ever be named after a man or a woman. That was important to Paul. And we say, well, you know, you just have to live with it. God loves everybody. And, you know, if other groups are naming themselves after their founder, you know, that's okay. No, it's not okay. Paul says, no, it's not okay. You don't name yourself and your group after a man of God or after anyone because you don't belong to them. You were not baptized in the name of Paul. Paul didn't die for you on the cross. It was Jesus Christ. And Paul wanted to repeatedly tell the Corinthians, you belong to God. You are his temple. You are his property. He owns you. He wants to fill you. He wants to use you. You are his children. You are his saints. It wasn't, they were not saved by Paul or Apollos or Cephas. Cephas in this case was Peter, the Apostle Peter. Did you know that the Apostle Peter was never a pope? When people say that the Apostle Peter was the first pope, they're lying to us. He wasn't the pope. He didn't forgive sins like Jesus. He simply pointed people through the gospel, the keys of the gospel, the keys of the kingdom that was given to him. He used the gospel to preach the wonderful message of Jesus to people so they could come into the kingdom of God. This was the pleading of the apostle. And he says, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, by all that our Lord Jesus Christ means to you, another translation, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. Now, some people believe that this means that we have a certain creed or a certain, worship litany and the like, or liturgy that we have to repeat every time, that makes us one if we read it all together. That's not really what he meant. He talked about and warned about divisions. Divisions, the Greek word is schisma. Schisma means that there should be no open break. There should be no fracturing in the church. We shouldn't get fragmented into just small groups. Okay, I am with this group. He or she is my leader, and I follow them, and they disciple me, and I don't care what the pastor says. I don't care what the rest of the church says. That's wrong. That's exactly what Paul said we should not do. And the dangers with small groups in churches is that we become so isolated from all the others, we don't notice what's going on in the other groups or in the rest of the body of Christ. We need to have an open mind and know what and who we belong to. And that is the body of Christ, his church. So no fracturing in the church, no fragmenting. And that is often done by fighting, by gossip, by criticism, by hatred, and by bitterness. And it comes, you know, with the territory. Sometimes God's church can get a little tense and messy. Sometimes a brother or sister doesn't understand us properly, and there are misunderstandings. And we can then allow our imaginations to just have a free rein and go overboard. And God says we need to get those thoughts and those feelings all under the control, under the blood of Jesus Christ, and come to the middle where the cross is and meet there on that basis. That's very hard, isn't it? Especially if we wonder why God has a certain person or certain persons in our church. We may wonder, well, why is so-and-so in the church? They shouldn't be here. You know, we don't want these people. We don't want those people. No, we don't choose. God builds his church in our day and time. He chooses whom he saves according to his will and his grace, his love. And we are called to love our brothers and sisters no matter where they're coming from. We don't ask for nationality or any race, we just welcome everyone and say, God has brought you here so we can love you. But criticism often will do the opposite: hatred, bitterness. The Bible says here that we should be perfectly joined together. Now, here is the mystery. And the Apostle Paul talks about, He actually compares the marriage between a husband and wife to the church, Christ and the church. And he says the mystery is not in the marriage. That all we understand. But the mystery is between Christ and the church in relationship like a marriage relationship. That we are subject to Christ. That we are obedient to Christ. He is the head. And we are the ones that receive his love and his protection and his provision. That you may be joined perfectly together. The Greek word here is katartizo, which actually is translated to be made complete or to be united, that we are one unit as a body of Christ. And I want to tell you something today that you may think, well, I didn't know that that was so important. I want to tell you something. If there is no unity in church, in God's people, in the body of Christ, then holiness cannot happen. And if holiness doesn't happen, the name of God is not honored. And if God's name is not honored, the Spirit of God has to pull back. You see how that works? If unity is not there, if the unity of the Spirit is not strived for, that we strive for it, and we become critical to one another, then we have to remember the Spirit of God will draw back if we don't do what God has told us to do, to love one another. That's just the way it works. In verse 11, in our text, and this is the emphasis given here, in all that we as a church believe and do, there ought to be unity. Verse 11 says, "For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions, quarrels, factions, and so on among you." Isn't it great how transparent Paul is? That he writes them in the letter where he heard it from? That there were divisions among them? He doesn't say, somebody anonymous, I have to keep it anonymous, some unnamed person has told me that this and this is going on among you. No, he didn't say anonymous. He says, no, the house of Chloe, these brothers and sisters there, they have told me what is going on among you. Now, these Corinthians, maybe they did, maybe they didn't. I don't know. But maybe some of them paid these Chloe people a visit and says, why did you tell on us? Why did you tattle on us? I mean, now we're in trouble. Look at this letter. He's criticizing us for these divisions, and you told them that. No, Paul was very transparent. He didn't like anonymous letters. You know, if someone writes me an anonymous letter where there's no name given, you know what I do with that letter? I pray about it and I throw it away. I will not address the issue. It's a non-existing issue. If we as a church, as God's people, operate the way Paul did, we can prevent a lot of tensions and a lot of splitting in the church. I don't know how many of you heard of an old pastor. He was very familiar in the States. His name was Vernon McGee. He had a radio program for many, many years. I think it's probably still on even long after he died. He tells of an incident that happened in one of his churches that he pastored. And I want to read this so we get the whole story. A man came to him and said, I want to tell you about a certain situation. This was a man coming to this pastor. He told him about a certain other man who was involved in a particular sin. The man wanted to do something about it. He said, "You ought to bring this up before the board, and if they can't handle it, then it should be brought before the church." So far, so good, right? The pastor answered, "Fine. That is the way it should be done. What night can you come with me to go to the brother?" And the man said this, "I don't intend to come. You are the pastor. You are the one that has to handle this. And I want to stay out of this, but I have to tell you this. Loved ones, that's wrong. If God shows you a sin of your brother, you need to then be willing to go together with the pastor that the brother is confronted about the sin. And then if he listens and he repents, then yes, you've won the brother over. But how is it so in our human nature that, yeah, we want to tell on somebody else, but we don't want to be involved in helping the brother to come back to the ways of God? Why is that? That is a sin that Paul is addressing here. So the pastor said here, "You're right, I'm the one to handle it. I'm the pastor. However, you will need to be present to make the charge." "Oh," he said, I can't do that." So the pastor told him, "If you are not willing to sign your name to the charge that you're making, I will simply forget about it. I won't do anything about it." That's the way it works. If we have a charge against a brother or sister and we're not willing to put our name to the charge, we should what? We should be silent. And then we should trust God. But if we are willing to help the brother, and the brother is so important to us, and we see that the brother or sister is just separating themselves from God, we want to help, but we don't want to remain anonymous. We want to be bold in Christ, in the grace of God, and we want to go and say, "Yes, take the pastor, take somebody else, a spiritual brother or sister along with you, and say, look, you know, we really want to help you. But what you're doing is wrong, and we are here to pray for you, to pray with you, and that you get right with God." Isn't that the way to go? Yeah. And that will foster unity, a spirit of grace. It's very important that we abide by the word of God. This is what Paul meant. Paul was very transparent. He said, "Those of Chloe's household, they told me. Often unsigned critical letters are received by Christian leaders, finding fault with either the pastor or some other member in the church. But those anonymous letters, I call for a burning of those letters. They are worthless. They are not helping the body of Christ. If you find sincere, real sin, address it and let your name stand and let you be counted as one that wants to address it and clarify it." Now, I want to go into the spirit of sectarianism a little more. A spirit of sectarianism must be rejected by God's people. This is what Paul says. Now, I say this. This is what the household of Chloe told us. What I mean is this, that every one of you says, either I am a follower of Paul, or the other says, I am of Apollos, And the other says, I am of Cephas, Peter. He's my pope. Or the other one, the fourth one, is totally right and says, I am of Christ. This is why Paul says, do you think that Christ is divided? Is he more than one person, or is he one? Is he the head of the church, or are now all of a sudden these spiritual leaders equal with Christ, or more important than Christ, obviously? Who was Paul? Who was Apollos? Who was Peter? We know quite a lot about Paul. He was very intellectual. He was brilliant. He was very courageous. He wasn't afraid to die. He boldly proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. He took a lot of beatings, suffered a lot of persecution. But he condemns people calling themselves after his name. He said, that's wrong. It is nothing but sectarianism that only causes division, because not everybody liked Paul equally. There were still a lot of people that didn't really care for Paul that much. And Paul mentions that in one of his letters. They say, well, you know, they say when I'm present, I appear weak, but his letters are strong, and you know, he knew that not everybody liked him. Paul's ministry was to steer people to Christ, not to himself. And that is the duty of every minister of the gospel, not to take attention and to follow a pastor, to follow a person, but to follow Jesus Christ, because he's the only one that can unite us in his love and in his grace. Peter was a very fiery preacher. He had been quite weak at first, but he became this bold preacher of the gospel that God used. Apollos was one of the great teachers. He had the gift of teaching to really, to really expound upon the scriptures. He could explain the Old Testament scriptures so well and show Christ in the Old Testament. And some people kind of clung to that. They said, well, you know, we like him. He is our favorite. So everybody voted for their favorite pastor. And in all this favoritism, they forgot what it was all about. That it was only about Jesus Christ and him crucified and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the claim of fame, as it says, the first group was, we are of Paul, and therefore we are better than you. Paul is our favorite. He's the best. You can't get a better pastor than him, so we choose Paul. We're better than you. See how this competition goes, this sectarianism, this spirit of sectarianism goes? When we name ourselves after a man, after a person, doesn't work. It's not God's will. The second group says, well, hey, wait a minute. We are of Apollos. And anyone with any sense at all will agree that Apollos is the most eloquent preacher and teacher, and he can preach circles around Paul. He can even do better than Paul. So we're better than you. And the third one, oh no, they said. Did you know that Cephas was told, Peter was told by Jesus, that Jesus gave him the keys to the kingdom? Peter is certainly ours, and we're better than all of you because we have Peter. Wrong again. The fourth group says, we are of Christ, and therefore look to no human preacher to lead us and to feed us. And we would say, well, the fourth group was probably right. So there was a small group, maybe 25% of the Corinthian church, that did not ascribe to the spirit of sectarianism. In closing for today, I'd like to just say this. At least two of these sins that are listed in Proverbs chapter 6, they're also listed, and they were prevalent with the Corinthian believers. And one of them is obvious, that they sow discord among brothers. And Paul, one of his greatest frustration in his time was when he had been used by God to start a congregation in some place, then all of a sudden these Jewish leaders or some other guys would come and they would distort the teachings and they would give them something else to think about. Just read the book of Galatians. It was terrible, and Paul, he was just agonizing over it. He was so frustrated over it because this was sowing discord among the brothers. And I would like to say, any strange teaching, or perhaps every strange teaching, will divide the body of Christ. And if you allow a strange teaching that is not biblical, that is not pointing to Christ in your life, you can cause division among the church. And the Bible warns of that. And at this point, I will stop here. I want to make the second part next Sunday, God willing, about the unity that we need to strive for. The unity that we need to keep. We have to do something. We cannot establish unity. Only Christ can do that through salvation. But we need to keep it. And it is so precious. It's the same as keeping and having a good conscience before the Lord. We heard that in the German service. It's a treasure. And unity in Christ as a body of Christ is a great treasure that is often rarely found. But we need to strive for it. We need to pray about it. Lord, help me to contribute to unity, not to discord among the brothers. May God bless you and help you. Amen.